Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Our text this evening, verses 18 through 32. And so please give careful attention now as we hear the reading of God's very word. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not across the Jordan, west of the way toward the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oaks of Morah? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. And then also in God's holy word, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning to read in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus answered to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, What do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And the disciples therefore were saying to one another, No one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And from the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to your holy word, we beg for your spirit now to come, and that, Lord Jesus, you would show us your glory. And that you would encourage us. And Lord, as we think about the terrible condition of the church in our day, in this land, Lord, we tremble before you. And we pray that these words, Lord Jesus, that you gave through your servant Moses many, many thousands of years ago, that, Lord, this eternal word of your mouth, that you would come and take these very words that we have read, and that, Lord, you would impress upon us that, Lord Jesus, you are the living water, that you are the one that we need to give us life and the blessing and deliver us from the curse of sin. Lord God, have mercy upon us as individuals, as families, Lord, this whole nation, the other nations of the world, Lord Jesus, our eyes are upon you. Please come now and open your word to us and bless us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 4, we have this fascinating passage of Jesus traveling, taking a detour. It was not the direct route to go through Samaria because of the difficulties that existed between the Jews and Samaritans. Most people would travel around, but Jesus must go through Samaria. He had an appointment to meet a woman who didn't know anything about this appointment there at this well. And as he begins to talk with her, asking her for a drink of water, she says, "Where are you going to get water?" When he offers her living water, she says, "The well's deep. You don't have anything to draw with." And Jesus begins to unfold his glory, that he is the Messiah. Now, at first, she is questioning this whole matter of this living water. Is he indeed the one who can give living water? And in verse 15, she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." At this point, things kind of become a little personal for this woman, because she must have felt a little uncomfortable with this request. She says, "Well, sir, I have no husband." And then Jesus does an astounding thing. He says, "You're right, you don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now, you're not even married to." And she is just astounded. This man has just given her a summary of her life. All the pain, the heartache, he knows it all. And she asks him a question. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain." Now, what mountain were they talking about? Well, it was Mount Gerizim. It was the mountain where God had commanded his people to pronounce the blessing of God. And it had a valley, and on the other side, overlooking that mountain, there was another mountain called Mount Ebal. And Mount Ebal was the place where there were others of the children of Israel that God commanded to be stationed. And when Moses would read the blessing, the people on Mount Gerizim would say amen. And when he would read judgments, the people on Mount Ebal would say amen. And this woman said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we're going to get the blessing." And Jesus tells her in verse 21 of John 4, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." If you want the blessing, Jesus tells this woman a startling thing, that even though all through the Old Testament, beginning with King David establishing Jerusalem as the place that God commanded the temple to be built, the movable temple now is made permanent, and that's the place you have to go if you want to get the blessing from God. And Jesus announces that a day has come when all of those shadows in the Old Testament now are going to be fulfilled. That now, if you want the blessing from God, you have to go to the one who made those shadows. You have to go to the one who is the fulfillment of all of those promises, that there is a way that we can be right with God. And his name is Jesus. He's the one that we must go to if we would have the blessing. And so the Lord Jesus spells that out in the rest of this chapter of John 4. Now, it's helpful for us as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 11 to have this backdrop of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, because that's the culmination of this section of the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses now, from chapters 12 to 26 of Deuteronomy, is going to spell out more of the details of what God expects his people to do. What are these specific commandments that he has hammered over and over and over? Here's how you show your love for the living God. But he's going to come back to this theme of blessing and judgment. He's going to come back to this central truth that life will depend upon loving God, of knowing the Christ. And he spells out in chapter 27 and 28 and 29 and 30 and so forth in Deuteronomy more of the implications and the way this blessing and this judgment is going to look and be carried out. And so chapter 11 is sort of a summary now. And if you want blessing, if I want blessing for myself, for my family, in the business world, economics, in this country, civil government, what do we need? What do we need for things to be well? What do we need to dwell in the land so that everything is good? Well, we need Jesus. That's what Deuteronomy 11 is the culmination of. That's the message. And you see that over in verse 26 where Moses comes now, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." If you want to know what God an individual or a nation has, look at their laws. If you want to know what God a person has, look at how they're living, how they're thinking, because as the Lord Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we do is a reflection of the condition of our heart. Jesus talked about that over in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, you'll know them by their fruits. A good heart will produce what? It will produce good fruits. And so this matter of the standard by which we live, it's how we show whether we love the living God or whether we don't. As John 14:15 said, the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments." And so the Old Testament is not teaching us some scheme of works righteousness. It's not teaching God's people that if you obey, then God will look at your obedience and he will say, "Oh, you've earned righteousness, and I am going to make you and bless you because of the merits of what you're doing." No, it depended upon whether they belonged to the Christ or not, whether they loved the Christ and whether they would follow the Christ. And the expression of that love for the Christ was whether they would obey. Turn with me over in the book of 1 John. And we see that this is the way it still is. 1 John chapter 5, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." It is belonging to the Lord Jesus that gives us life. And the expression of that love for the Lord Jesus is that we will want to obey the one who has loved us. We'll want to love what he loves. We'll want to hate what he hates. That's how it is when you love somebody. You get to know them and you want to do what pleases them. And that's how it is between us and the living God. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we see in this whole chapter, you remember, and I won't recap what we saw last week, but we've seen in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that if we would trust and obey Jesus, that we must remember what God has done in the past as he has recorded these great works in Holy Scripture. We must be those, when God offers us promises, take them to heart and live in light of what God has promised us today, and that the expression of that love for the Lord Jesus is going to be obey his commands. Now, in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11, he says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart." And that's where we ended last time, last Lord's Day evening, talking about how God always is concerned not only about outward actions, but about the heart. God wants us to be, yes, outwardly doing what pleases God, but to do so from the heart, from a heart that delights in the Lord Jesus. And he says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." And so not only on the heart, but notice that he says that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And so the word of God, the will of God revealed, not only is it upon our heart, but it also is the standard by which we know what to do. It governs what we do. Notice also, they shall be as frontals on your forehead. The Lord is not telling us to take a portion of the law, to write it out, and to put it on in a little box, in a phylactery, and wear it on our forehead. That's not the significance of this. He's saying that the law of God, the standard of what pleases the living God, the revelation of his own character, which is his law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, it's to govern how we think. We're to think and do what Jesus says is good and true and right. Look at verse 19. "And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as the heavens remain above the earth." Now, you remember in the Old Testament, the promise of the promised land to Abraham that he had given to Abraham. You remember, Abraham understood that that promised land was just, if you will, a down payment. It was just the beginning of what God promised to give to his people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we won't take the time to read this whole chapter, which I would encourage you to do later. But I want you to notice that Abraham is put forth here as the father of everyone who believes, whether you are a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. And notice in Well, let's start reading in verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? The blessing of having our sins washed away, as he has quoted from Psalm 32 and David's declaration that he was blessed because God had taken away his sin. In Romans chapter 4, verse 9, for we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And so, where do we trace our lineage back to, if you're a Christian? Well, we trace our lineage back to Abraham. He's the one who is our spiritual forefather. And he's the father of everyone who believes who isn't of Jewish descent. That's the significance of verse 11. And now notice verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of what? Does it say the promised land? Nope. Now, it's included, but he was promised, and his descendants were promised what? To be heirs of the world. And so you can see how that in the Old Testament, everything is kind of bottled up and confined to Jerusalem and the land of Palestine as just the beginning of this great work that God is doing to spread his gospel and to reconcile now not only one people to himself, but all of the nations of the world to himself. And that is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. And so what do we need to do if we would be blessed? We need to love the Lord Jesus with our heart. And we need to have his standard of right and wrong governing what we do and how we think. And back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, you shall teach them to your sons. It is the privilege and the duty of parents and grandparents to pass down the glorious inheritance of the gospel of Jesus Christ from generation to generation. When you look at the history of our own nation, it is a tragedy. How did we get from being a nation where the original 13 colonies, the charters of the original 13 colonies, if I remember correctly, 9 or 10 out of the 13 explicitly state in their charters, and there's references in the others, but explicitly state in their charters that we are constituting ourselves as a colony for the express purpose of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did we get from that to where we are today, where it is not acceptable to mention the name of Jesus Christ in our public assemblies? How did we get there? Well, I'll tell you, it was a long, slow, painful process of God's people refusing to live in terms of the covenant, in terms of this relationship, to live out these simple basic commands that Jesus has given to us. Little by little, those were forgotten and ebbed away. And so what do we need to do if we would be blessed in this nation? We need to embrace the Lord Jesus. These words need to be impressed upon our own hearts, that Jesus is the living water. If we want the blessing, you don't go to Mount Gerizim, even though in Deuteronomy 11, that was temporarily the place, and then it was Jerusalem. But even that's not the place to go, because all of that was just a shadow of the one who made those shadows, our Lord Jesus. We need him if we would be blessed. And we need his standard, the law of Almighty God, to govern what we say is true and good and right. The Ten Commandments is a summary of what God requires of every man, woman, child, nation in the history of the world till time shall be no more. It is not going to change. You hear constantly in our culture, things are changing, times are changing. Well, God's law doesn't change. It is the same. And the application of God's law, of course, has many applications. They didn't have cars back in the days of Moses. They didn't have computers. So there are all kinds of fresh applications of the law of God as all kinds of things unfold. But God's law doesn't change, and the standard doesn't change. And God calls upon us to love the Lord Jesus and to have his word governing our thinking, our actions, what's right, what's wrong, how we define marriage, how we view sexuality, whether work is good, whether dominion is good. We live in a culture that no longer understands the most simple, basic things. What's love? Our culture doesn't understand that. We must go to God's Word to understand things like love. Love is what God says it is. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What are sexual sins? Well, God tells us in his Word. Homosexuality is a sin. Now, praise God, God has the power to forgive and to change people who get caught in things like homosexuality. Heterosexual sin, it's also wrong in God's sight, outside of the bonds of marriage. Thou shalt not steal. That commandment requires us, if we're able-bodied, to work and to exercise dominion. Our culture no longer understands the blessing and joy of work and dominion and developing the potential of the earth for the glory of God and the good of our fellow man. Yes, we want to be good stewards and take care of the environment, but not to turn wolves loose again in our national parks. I'll never forget seeing the news clip of the Secretary of the Interior, Bruce Babbitt, back in the 1990s when wolves were released again in Yellowstone Park. And as he pulled the lever to release these wolves that had been eradicated, he stated, quote, "Thus begins the salvation of North America," end of quote. We are committing suicide as a culture because we have turned away from Jesus and his standard of right and wrong. And so if we would have life, if we would have blessing, we must come to Jesus, we must come to his standard, the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and we're going to stop here tonight, we must give our children a Christian education. We must give our children a Christian education. Look at verse 19. "You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up." We must recapture this whole matter of equipping our children and our young people to view life. We're going to look at just a couple of verses of Scripture as we close. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll pick it up there next week. But in Proverbs chapter 1, the Lord tells us something in verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We have become a country of educated fools. We no longer know who we are, why we're here, what's right and what's wrong. How did we end up that way? Because we've turned from Jesus. I'll never forget reading Alexander Solzhenitsyn's address when he was asked to speak at one of the celebrations of the commencement at Harvard. And that was really his last opportunity to publicly, from the podium of American academia, address this country. Because of what he said, he was disinvited from then on. And if you have opportunity, you ought to get a hold of his speech, because the bottom line was he recounted how the Soviet Union had fallen. And he can remember as a little boy hearing the old timers sitting around when they would make sure that none of the KGB spies were around, talking about how did we end up in this mess? How did we end up with a Lenin and a Stalin and all of the nightmare of tens of millions of our countrymen being slaughtered? How did we end up there? And he said the old timers would say, "We have forgotten God." Harvard didn't want to hear that. Harvard didn't want to hear anything about turning away, a Christian nation turning away from Jesus Christ and embracing a different God. But that's what's happened. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This word beginning is really a fascinating word, because it's the same word that we find in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. It's the starting point. And so the fear of the Lord is the starting point for knowledge. You want to know who you are? If you don't start with the fear of God, you're going to be a fool. You may be an educated fool, but you will be a fool nonetheless. You won't know what to do with the things that you learn. Not only does this word mean the starting point, but it also has to do with the basic building blocks. No matter how sophisticated a person is, the basic building blocks, for example, of language in English, it's your English alphabet. Those are the basic building blocks of all of the words that we use. No matter how sophisticated and how fancy the word is that you come up with, it's made up of what? Letters. And the fear of the Lord is not only the place where you start, but it's the basic building blocks by which we put together and understand everything else around us. Math, science, history, language, art, music, everything. We must start with who God is and what He has said as He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. Now, the other passage that we will look at in closing is found over in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And here's another passage that reminds us what a true education, a real education, involves. It's learning to think and to look at life as it really is. You know, one of the arguments against giving children and young people Christian education is, you hear people say, "Well, I don't want to shelter my children from the real world." Have you ever heard that? You ever heard people say, "Well, I don't want to shelter my children from the real world"? Well, let me tell you something. The people who live through life thinking that they don't need God, that there is no God, that there is not a judge of all the earth, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no standard of absolute truth that God has given the Holy Scriptures, that's a fairy tale world. That's not the real world. The real world is the world that God made and governs and sustains and reigns over, and history is being guided by His mighty hand and is hurtling toward the very culmination of the end of history, when the Lord Jesus is going to utter His powerful voice and the great and the small will stand before him. If we do not teach our children and grandchildren about Jesus, they are not being educated. They are being taught a fairy tale existence that isn't real. In Colossians chapter 2, notice in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You want to know anything about God's universe? Where do you need to go? Not only the fear of the Lord, but specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 now as we close. And this is what they are to teach. This is what we're to teach. We're to love the Lord Jesus. We're to learn his law. And notice what it says in verse 19. "You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, every moment of the day, all day long. When you get up, when you're eating, when you're working, when you're getting ready for bed, all through the day, taking the knowledge of the Redeemer and his standard of right and wrong and showing how it has the answers for life all through the day. That's what God says we need to be doing. And praise God, it's an exciting thing to see the beginnings of a reformation taking place in this land. When I was a little boy, Christian schools, Christian homeschooling, that you just didn't hear about that. And now in our day and time, that's something that is all over this country and growing. And we want to pray for the day when the common schools, as they used to be called, the public schools, are again returned to the control of parents and can again be teaching what they used to teach, which was the fear of the Lord and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we pray for. That's what we labor for. If we don't see it, we will perish. For a people who don't know Jesus can't live. Because Jesus is the only one who can give us the blessing. Jesus is the only one who can deliver us from the curse. And we're going to look at the rest of this passage, Lord willing, next week. But it's an exciting thing to think about. There are answers to the mess we are in this country. We need Jesus. We need his standard of right and wrong, and we need to be teaching our children the loveliness of Christ and teaching how to think biblically and how to view life from God's perspective and apply the standard of right and wrong. Praise God for such a Savior. That is what our forefathers believed, and God blessed them, and a nation was born. We have forgotten God like the old-timers that Solzhenitsyn said. It's not a pretty picture that we see unfolding, but there's hope. We need to turn back to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts these words that we have read that are the words of your mouth, and that, Lord Jesus, you would impress upon us that can only have your blessing if we know you, if we love you, if we're trusting in you, if we belong to you, if we have your blood washing our sins away. Lord, we need your standard of right and wrong. And Lord, we give ourselves anew to give our children and our grandchildren a Christian education, an education based upon the fear of the Lord, based upon the Bible, based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we rejoice that you're at work in our day. Have mercy upon us. Lord, please grant repentance all over this land to those who name your name, for we have turned away from you. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are powerful and mighty to save. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen.